It's been an exciting and full Sunday. Our text this morning is Jeremiah 17:9. It's a verse that may be familiar to many of you. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it?" This is one of those verses that is not really a fun verse to talk about. Sin is not fun. It's not fun to talk about, even from the pulpit. But it's something that we have as a part of our makeup, that we are sinful creatures. This verse tells us that our hearts are deceitful. You know, many churches today don't even like to talk about sin. And maybe pretend that it's not there or not deal with it as a real issue. But we can't do that and be consistent with what Scripture teaches. You know, I get the impression that in the early church, there was a greater sense of confessing sins and the need to be right with God. And I get the perspective or the sense that when the early church believers would come together, they would often be coming and right away confessing their sins with one another and to the Lord. And that's something I think in the church in general, especially the American church, that we've kind of lost a little bit. But Jeremiah 17:9 tells us that our hearts are deceitful. There's power in confessing sin because it gets what's in the dark out into the light. It takes the power of Satan right out from under. Takes the power he might have over us because of sin when we confess our wrongdoings to the Lord. In James 5:16, we are told to confess our sins one to another. You know, this is something that we teach our children early on. We teach them Romans 3:23, for all have sinned. We teach them Isaiah 53:6. These are verses that our Awana children learn early on. All we like sheep have gone astray. You can tell I've got these all in the King James, so they're coming across in the King James. The children are memorizing them in the NIV. And of course, our passage this morning, Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful. So why would we teach our children that they're sinful? I mean, doesn't this kind of go against the grain of what the world tells us? Doesn't this go against how the world says we should program our children? I mean, we hear these messages all the time on television and from the advice we receive from the world. They say, you know, program your children with positive thoughts and tell them how great they are and how wonderful they are. I'm reading a book right now. It's a secular book by a guy named Poe Bronson. It's a New York Times bestseller, and it's kind of changing my perspective of this kind of thinking that we have in our culture. And he's done some analysis and discovered that when we tell our children these positive messages, we actually do the exact opposite of our intention. That when we tell our children how smart they are and how great they are, those children actually do worse in their tests in school. Children, however, who are told before they go into a test, you know, if the person doing the test says, "I really like the way you try so hard." When the children go into the test, they actually do better than the children who are told how smart and how wonderful and, you know, like this. And this is kind of fresh on my mind, I guess. You know, this is Christmas time, and we all love to brag on our kids, and we all have received those letters. And I have a letter that a friend of mine posted on Facebook, and I just thought this was hilarious. But it's a letter from the braggarts. Lori, almost 3, is quite a talker. She continues to amaze the professors at the university with her intuition of foreign languages. It was fun for her to serve as official translator for Warren Christopher at the Bosnian-Serbian peace talks. She intends to spend this holiday transcribing War and Peace into Arabic and Cantonese. Chris, now 5, is growing in leaps and bounds. When he got his first set of building blocks, he seemed quite interested in large buildings. This year, he designed his first skyscraper, and ground was broken in Hong Kong for the new Little Man Towers. It is great to have a budding architect at home, as he has made a new addition to the house and a wonderful gazebo for our garden. Martha Stewart will be filming her next show here in April. Betsy, had a very busy year. In between her work as president of the American Cancer Society and senior partner of Goldman Sachs, she introduced a line of children's novels and handmade activewear. She remains occupied with the children and has introduced them to yoga and power walking this year. We are particularly proud of Mom as a starting forward representing the United States in the World Cup. Dave was immersed in his graduate studies and managed to co-author a paper on multidimensional customer attributive analysis by conjoint survey and accept a Nobel Prize for his discoveries in quantum physics. Along the way, Dave took three startups through their IPO. We are proud of his work serving on the board of directors of IBM, Coca-Cola, and Walt Disney. Dad was active with the kids, teaching Lauren ballet and helping to lower Chris's handicap to 5. Our trip sailing our new boat around the world was a great experience for the kids. We learned to communicate with dolphins and discovered a new region of deep water volcanoes. And Sergeant, our German shepherd, learned to speak Latin. Other than that, it was a very quiet year. So from our household to yours, all the blessings of the season, and may your new year be prosperous. We found out yesterday that we won the $150 million Powerball lottery. This is signed The Wannabes. We really do love to brag on our kids and give them positive messages. But the Bible has a different message. The Bible tells us that our hearts are deceitful. So why not tell our children the truth? And why not speak to each other the truth about our hearts? Sin is something that is very common to the human experience. Yet we sort of sometimes treat it like it really isn't there. We talk about sin. We sort of talk around it like it's not something we personally struggle with or deal with. So today's message is not so much a feel-good message as it is a let's-get-real message. Let's treat our condition as God's Word describes it. We're sinful beings, and we have deceitful hearts. Our hearts are deceitful, the Scripture says, above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? Let's break it down. Let's look at this passage. It says, the heart is deceitful. It's interesting to me that this passage doesn't say some hearts are deceitful. It doesn't say that, you know, the hearts of the believers are not deceitful, but the hearts of the unbelievers are. It just says the heart is deceitful. It's a condition that we all have. It's a universal phenomenon. It's part of the nature of every person alive. All have sinned. You know, we tend to kind of list and categorize sins. We tend to think of in terms of little sins and big sins. We sort of kid ourselves when we think that the sins of others are big and ours are little. You know, and just as soon as we've thought that thought, we've committed the sin of pride. And that's just how sinful we really are. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 5. Matthew 5, 27 and 28. Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said, 'Do not commit adultery.' But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart." You know, we might say to ourselves, well, I don't struggle with the sin of lust. And, you know, but we can take this passage and we can apply it to a multitude of sins because it's really talking about the sins in the heart that are unseen, the sins that we think. You know, those sins in the heart are really dangerous too. Maybe we would never rob the neighbor next door, but while his boat is sitting in the driveway, we are wishing that it was ours. Maybe we would never kill our boss or coworker, but we think hateful thoughts toward them, and no one knows. The thoughts no one knows about, are dangerous too. The hatred we feel and of which others are unaware. The resentment we nurse towards someone who has wounded us. You know, in God's eyes, all sin is offensive to His character. Whether they're small sins or whether they're large sins. The ones we call large sins. You know, and I don't want you to misunderstand me. I think we would all agree that there are different consequences to different kinds of sins. However, I want to make the point that when we compare even the smallest sin to God's holy character, there's an offense to His character because of even the smallest sin. In Isaiah 64, 6, it says, "Even our righteous acts are like filthy rags." You know, when you compare even the smallest sin to God's character, it's offensive. And the scripture goes even farther and says that even our righteous deeds are like filthy rags. I think when we compare ourselves to God's all-holy character, even our righteous deeds do not compare to His holiness. Did you ever think that when you became a Christian and when you accepted His loving gift of salvation, that what you received at the foot of the cross is really the same thing that every other sinner receives from Christ? When we go to the cross and accept His grace and forgiveness of sin, it's the same forgiveness that murderers and adulterers and all kinds of bad sinners receive. It's His forgiveness for our sin. You know, we're generally blind to our own sins, aren't we? We kind of don't see them or choose not to see them. I think that's part of the reason why the heart is described as so deceitful. It deceives even ourselves. I love the way that Matthew Henry sort of paraphrased this verse. He says, "The heart deceives, and it is the ringleader in the delusion." Jesus said that we ought not to judge. That's in Matthew 7, 1 through 5. Matthew 7, 1 through 5 says, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." I remember when I was a youth minister, this was a passage we spent a lot of time in. I would spend a lot of time talking to the youth about how it's really important to see the sins of others as specks and our own sins as logs or planks. I think this passage teaches us to look at our own sins as huge planks and to treat them in that way, and treat the sins of others as specks. We tend to do the opposite, though. We tend to make mountains out of the offenses that others create against us. We should learn to treat our own sins like planks. Well, not only are our hearts deceitful, but this passage tells us that our hearts are really deceitful. The heart is deceitful above all things. I love the way that the Amplified Bible reads on this passage. It's a real mouthful. It says, "The heart is deceitful above all things, and it is exceedingly perverse and corrupt and severely mortally sick. Who can know it?" You know, our hearts are so deceitful that sometimes we're even unaware of sin that's there. Maybe this seems like a bit of a foreign concept to you this morning, because it just doesn't seem like your own heart that's being described. But I believe that even if we're able to fill our hearts with righteous and holy thoughts much of the day, there's still the potential for any of us to be drawn into sin. You know, given the right set of circumstances, which of us would not fall into sin? There's been a lot of focus lately on Tiger Woods and a lot of things said And I think these things are fresh on our mind, and I don't want to dwell on that, but I just think it's important for us to remember that all of us have deceitful hearts, and all of us, given the right circumstances, could be led into sin. Remember the Lord's Prayer, "Lead us not into temptation." You know, if our hearts are so insulated from sin, why are we told to pray that? If we're so insulated from the potential to sin, why are we told to ask the Lord to preserve us from temptation? You know, the heart has the potential for great sin. Mark 7:21 says, "For within, out of men's hearts come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly." All these evils come from inside and make a man unclean. I remember when I was a kid studying this verse in Sunday school. And I remember trying to figure out what, I didn't even know what all those words meant. Those sins that are listed. But all of those have the potential to come out of our deceitful heart. So our hearts are deceitful. And ultimately our hearts are really deceitful. And the third thing I want to say about this verse this morning is that God sees the heart. You know, He knows. He knows all of the deepest sins and thoughts in our hearts. Even the sinful thoughts that we may be unaware of ourselves. He understands our struggle to remain pure. You know, I think of the story of David. When David was selected as king, I always love that story. I think it shows the character of God in relation to our sinful side. You know, here is Samuel, and he was to reveal the new king of Israel, and he went up to the household of Jesse. And as the sons passed by him, each time he said, "No, this is not the one." Then another son would come by, and he'd say, "No, that's not to be the king." And you could just imagine, you know, what was going through the minds of the people of Jesse's household as this was happening. And finally, Samuel says to Jesse, "Is there not another son? Certainly there must be another son, because the Lord hasn't revealed which one of these sons is to be king." And Jesse responds, "Well, there's just little David, and he's out watching the sheep." You know, David didn't even qualify to get the invite to this special occasion when the prophet Samuel had come. Didn't even make the cut for the invitation. And so Jesse says, "Well, it just David, you know, he's out tending the sheep, because that's the job we leave for the little guy." You know, in every house, the little guy has that. We used to have a shirt for Andrew. It said, "I'm the little guy." You know, every little guy has the role, you know, the peon, the guy that gets picked on, beat up by the older siblings. And perhaps that was David. David's described as just this ruddy guy, this little handsome boy. The shepherd didn't look much like a king, though, did he? You know, I love the summary of the story. After the whole story is told, it simply says, "Man looks at the outside, but God looks at the heart." You know, God is most concerned about the heart. You know, one of the things I think about when I think about this story is the whole progression from beginning to end. When you think about, here's David, this little scrawny guy, the shepherd boy, gets selected as king, described as a man after God's own heart. When Samuel was to go to the house of Jesse, he said, I'm going to reveal the man who's to be king, and he is a man after God's own heart. So David is chosen, and then he becomes king, and then almost the next story is the sin with Bathsheba. Here's David, the king of Israel, the man after God's own heart, and he commits this sin with Bathsheba and then commits murder to cover it up. Wow. Had God made a mistake when he said a man after God's own heart? Well, no. We can't take that position, because we know Scripture's not wrong. He was a man after God's own heart. So what's the answer to this tension? I believe it's this. I believe the answer lies in the fact that when David's heart had deceived him, he repented and sought forgiveness from God. You know, this is reinforced later in Acts 13:22. When Paul preached in the synagogue in Antioch, he mentions David's place in the line of Christ. So you have David, before he's revealed as king, described as a man after God's own heart, and then this great sin, and then we have Psalm 51, where David prays his prayer of forgiveness, that well-known psalm, and then we have someone later on, Paul, preaching and mentions David, and reinforces the idea that he was even allowed to remain in the line of Christ. David's heart was one that when he sinned, he repented quickly when it was revealed to him. So David was called a man after God's own heart. And you know, this storyline is very common in Scripture. We tend to kind of uphold the heroes of Scripture as all-time godly people, but sometimes the heroes in Scripture weren't godly people at times. And so David's not alone. Think about the others in Scripture that God chose to use. You know, Noah got drunk. Abraham lied about his wife. Jacob was a swindler. Moses had an anger problem. Solomon had a bunch of wives. The woman at the well had a bunch of husbands. Peter denied he knew Christ. The others all ran away. Miriam was a gossip. Jonah ran away from God. Thomas doubted. Jeremiah wallowed in his depression. Martha was too busy. Moses was a murderer. So was David. So was Paul. Apparently, being a man after God's own heart doesn't mean that the man is unable to sin. After all, since sin is such a part of our DNA, how could that ever be? But being a man after God's own heart does mean that we watch over our hearts and we guard them, protect them from being deceived. And when we do sin, to quickly confess it and go to God and ask for His forgiveness. I was thinking about this whole process of our human life here on earth and this idea of sanctification. You know, that idea that once we become a Christian, the Holy Spirit comes and starts to chisel away at the sinful areas in our lives. And so all through our human experience, we go through this process of sanctification where we're trying to remain pure and remain holy. And the Holy Spirit from time to time reveals the rough edges and we continue to work on them. And I was talking with one of my professors at Dallas Seminary. It was Dr. Holstein. Some of you know him because he grew up here, I think, until he was in early grade school years, Nathan Holstein. And we were talking about sanctification, and I remember this conversation very vividly, and saying, it was actually a class on eschatology and end times, and he was telling us that when we see Christ, that would be the culmination of our sanctification. That when we see Him, then we will have a new body, without all the limitations and the deceitful heart that we have now. And I made the comment that it seems like if we could make a pie chart of the complete process of sanctification, that the part that's represented here on earth would just be this little sliver in this pie chart, because it sometimes becomes so frustrating when we try to not sin. Do you ever do this? You start out the day and you say, okay, Lord, today I'm not going to gossip or I'm not going to say one evil thing all day, and then by noon you're already on your knees confessing. The process of sanctification is so hard. It's so hard to keep from sinning. It's such a part of our being. I really love the few verses right before our text this morning. 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? And there's that dilemma. You know, it brings that tension. What do we do with that? Well, I think the answer is right in the verses just before it, in verse 7. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in Him. He will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought. So I think the answer to our deceitful heart is trust in the Lord. First of all, we're talking about trust in the Lord in the sense of our initial salvation. Trust in the Lord to save us from our sins and to begin a new life with Him. And secondly, we must trust in the Lord to help us avoid the trappings of sin while we're here on this earth, living this human experience. So let's not kid ourselves. All of us have sin to war against. We all are like sheep going astray. We must remain humble before God. Remember the prayer in Psalm 139? It says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart." You know who said that? It was David. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life." Life comes out of what's in our hearts, so we must maintain our hearts and watch over them and to watch out for possible areas of deception. Proverbs 18:12, and I learned this one in the King James. I really like the way the NIV has translated this. "Before his downfall, a man's heart is proud." I think pride is one of the worst sins, one of the most dangerous sins. And it's a sin that maybe others don't even see because it's an interior sin. It's a heart sin. Watch out for pride. In Ephesians 6:6, we're told to do the will of God from our heart. You know it's possible to do the will of God and have it not be from our heart? It's possible to teach a Sunday school class and not have our heart in it. It's possible to help in Awana and do it out of obligations, and our hearts can be absolutely sour about it. It's possible to put money in the offering plate and sing in the choir and help with youth ministry and still not be serving from our hearts. 1 Timothy 1:5, Paul charged Timothy to serve God from a pure heart and a good conscience. Why did he say that? Because he knew it was possible that Timothy might do it without the pure heart and the clean conscience. He knew that Timothy could have impure thoughts and an impure heart. You know, perhaps this day, this Sunday, the first Sunday of the year, it's a good time to take assessment of our hearts, to consider the thoughts and the attitudes of our hearts. Perhaps this is a good time to do an inventory of what's in there, and to lay it before the Lord. You know, sometimes we kind of fear what might happen if we just open up and let the Lord look at what's inside. You know, He already knows, right? He knows and He sees what's in there. So why not discuss with Him about those things and confess before Him the things that need to be confessed? Maybe you're here today and there are sins you're carrying with you that no one knows about. Perhaps there are even some biggies. You know, I want to encourage you that God already knows. He knows every sin we've ever committed and has offered us forgiveness. There's no sin that's too big for God. It's not any sin that's too big for God that He's going to, you know, run and cower and hide from a sin that we've committed. So we should not be afraid to confess to Him sin that's in our heart. So I want to challenge you this year to watch over your heart. Guard your heart. Think about the attitudes in the heart, even though they might not be sins that are seen. Guard your heart and watch over what's in there. I'd just like to have a few minutes before Josh White comes in and sings the final solo. Just maybe a few minutes of confession and time. Just doing an inventory of our hearts and confessing to the Lord what needs to be confessed.